tonight we'd like to look at the subject of Israel and God. Lord willing, tomorrow night, Israel and the Abrahamic Covenant. And then on Sunday morning, Israel and Jerusalem. And then on Sunday evening, Israel and the Temple. But tonight, Israel and God. And I'd like for us to look at four significant things concerning Israel's relationship with God here this evening on the basis of God's Word. The first significant thing is this. Israel has a unique relationship with God. Israel has a unique relationship with God. If you would please, turn with me once again to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. As I had indicated in our scripture reading, Moses is addressing the generation of the people of Israel who have survived their 40 years of wilderness wandering. They are now poised, ready under the next leader's leadership of Joshua to cross the Jordan River and begin taking control of the land of Canaan, which God had promised to give to them. In verse 6, Moses made this statement to that generation of Jews. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The word that's translated holy in the Bible literally means divided. To be divided in the sense of being different or distinct or unique in contrast with other persons or things. And therefore, when Moses said to the people of Israel, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, he's saying, Israel, God has divided you as a nation from every other nation upon the face of the earth. He's divided you from other nations in the sense that he's making you distinct or different or unique in contrast with other nations. And the major thing that would make them different or distinct is the fact that Moses declares that God has chosen them to have a unique relationship with him in a way that he would choose no other nation upon the face of the earth. Israel has a unique relationship with God. But it's significant to note that the scriptures make it very clear this is not a temporary unique relationship that Israel has with God. God has determined this to be a permanent, unique relationship with that nation. Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we want to read verses 23 and 24. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. King David is writing, and he's speaking to the Lord. And he says, verse 23, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people? Even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemst to thee from Egypt, from the nations of their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel, to be a people unto thee for how long? Forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. Notice David, under the supernatural moving of the Holy Spirit, stated here that God had confirmed to himself the people of Israel to be a people unto him forever, indicating this unique relationship between God and the nation of Israel is not temporary, just back in Old Testament times. But God has set it to be permanent forever with that nation. In fact, when you look at Revelation 21 and 22, there are implications that Israel, even in the future eternal state, will be distinct, even from the church, in a unique relationship with God and distinct from other nations that will be upon the new eternal earth. So Israel has a unique, permanent relationship with God that no other nation has with the true and the living God. The second major thing we'd like to see about Israel and God is this. The basis of this unique relationship between God and Israel. The basis of this unique relationship between God and Israel Upon what did God base his choice of Israel for this unique relationship? The scriptures indicate it is a twofold basis. First, God had already singled out Israel's ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be the special objects of his love. Go back again, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And again, to get the context, we'll read verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Moses said, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people." So God did not base this unique relationship on the idea that Israel was greater than any other nation upon the face of the earth. Here's part of the basis, verse 8. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, and has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. And then, turn if you would please, back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 37. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. Where Moses says of God, "And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought you out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." He's saying, God did not base this unique relationship between God and Israel upon the concept they were greater than any other people, because they were not. But he based his decision to single out Israel for a unique relationship with himself because earlier he had already determined to make their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the special objects of his love. That's what he's saying here in chapter 4, verse 37. But then the second aspect of the basis upon which God developed this unique relationship with Israel is this: that God had established a special covenant with Israel's ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then with the nation of Israel itself. Go back again, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 8, where Moses says, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers." What did Moses mean by the oath that God had sworn unto their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? To find the answer to that, we must go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 32, and look at verse 13. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 13. In this passage, Moses is talking to God. And Moses said to the Lord, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," or literally Israel, but in this context the word Israel is referring to Jacob. Remember, after the angel of the Lord had wrestled with Jacob all night, the angel of the Lord said to Jacob, "Your name has been Jacob, but now your name will be Israel." And so this passage is referring to Jacob. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, to whom thou swearest." Here's the oath to which Moses was referring in chapter 7, verse 8. "To whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Notice two things God swore here by oath into effect with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. Number one, "I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven." And second, "All this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Those two promises are two of the basic promises of the Abrahamic covenant that God established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Lord willing, tomorrow evening we want to look at the Abrahamic covenant in depth, because that has tremendous implications for for what is going on in the Middle East right now with regard to the nation of Israel. So the scriptures are indicating that the twofold basis of this permanent, unique relationship between God and Israel is, number one, that God had already singled out the ancestors of Israel as the special objects of his love. And second, God had established the Abrahamic covenant with their ancestors, and as we'll see, Lord willing, tomorrow evening, also with the nation of Israel itself. Now, the very fact that God did these things uniquely with Israel, never did any of this with any other nation, indicates that God has a unique purpose for that nation. And so the third thing we must see here this evening, third major thing is this. God has a unique purpose for the nation of Israel. And when you look at everything the Word of God reveals about this, you will find that it's a threefold unique purpose. A threefold unique purpose. First, God has determined to glorify himself through the nation of Israel. He has determined to glorify himself through the nation of Israel. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah, chapter 43, and we want to look at verse 7. In the context, God is talking about Israel. And in chapter 43, verse 7, we read this. God says, "Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory." And the pronoun him in this context is referring to Israel. God is saying, "I have created Israel for my glory." Go over, please, to Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 13. Chapter 46 and verse 13. The Lord says, "I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Notice what God calls Israel, my glory. By the way, it's from that statement that our mission has derived the title for the Bible Study Magazine, Israel, my glory. These things are indicating that God has determined to glorify himself through the nation of Israel. But what does that mean? The word glory in the Bible refers to what is impressive or influential concerning a person. Let me give you two examples of that. In the book of Genesis, Jacob's wealth is called the glory of Jacob. What that means is that Jacob was such an excessively wealthy man that that's what impressed other people with Jacob and gave him influence in the lives of his contemporaries. And then again in Genesis, Joseph's very powerful position in the Egyptian government is called the glory of Joseph. And again, what that means is it was that position that Joseph held in the Egyptian government that impressed other people with Joseph, made them sit up and take note of who he was, and gave him incredible influence in the lives of his contemporaries. In light of that, the glory of God is whatever is impressive or influential concerning God. And so when the scriptures indicate that God has determined to glorify himself through the nation of Israel, what it's indicating is that God is determined to impress the world with who he is and how great he is through the nation of Israel so that he can have life-changing influence in the lives of other people worldwide. But how does God glorify himself through the nation of Israel? He does it through the way in which he deals with that nation throughout the course of world history. Turn with me, please, back to the book of Deuteronomy again, but this time Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. May I encourage you, if you've never done so, take a good amount of time, perhaps even this weekend, to sit down and carefully read through this chapter. This is a very crucial chapter of the Old Testament Scriptures. The reason I say that is this. Moses, in this chapter, by revelation of God, was spelling out ahead of time the whole future history of the nation of Israel from God's perspective, from Moses' day right up to the second coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, back to planet Earth. In verses 1 through 14, Moses, by revelation of God, said to the people of Israel, if you will listen to and obey God's commandments that he's given to you, in other words, Israel, if you will listen to and obey God's word that he's given to you as a nation, God will bless you more than any other nation upon the face of the earth. You will always be the head nation. You will never be the tail nation. Look, if you would, for example, at chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Look, please, at verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only. Thou shalt not be beneath, if that you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. But then, beginning with verse 15, and going to the end of chapter 28, Moses, again by revelation of God, warned the people of Israel that if they would not listen to and obey God's word he had given to them, then he would curse Israel severely. Look, if you would, please, at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then he begins listing, verse by verse, curses that God would bring upon the nation of Israel. It's a long list. But look, if you would, please, at verse 63. Verse 63, Moses said to them, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. Now, by destroy, he doesn't mean to annihilate them, because through the prophets, God said to them, he would never allow them to perish totally from the face of the earth, but he means severe judgment. And to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were evening. The thought is to see whether I'm going to survive this day. And at evening thou shalt say, would God it were morning. The thought is to see whether I'm going to survive this night. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. Look at those statements. Many of us who are in this auditorium this evening are old enough to have lived during a time when what is described here was exactly the lot of millions of Jews in Europe. I'm referring to the Holocaust of World War II. Do you know that before the Holocaust began, there were approximately 17 million Jews worldwide? That was the total world population of Jews by the mid-1930s. In fewer than 10 years, the Nazis and their collaborators were able to eliminate some 6 million Jews. That is more than one-third of the total world population of Jews all over the world. You talk about despairing for life itself and finding no ease or peace. And some 6 million Jewish people didn't know from one morning if they'd still be alive yet that evening, and when the evening would come, they didn't know if they'd be alive yet the next morning. Now, the question is this. Why would God bless Israel more than any other nation when they would listen to and obey his word? Look, if you would please, at verse 10. Where Moses said, "And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." What he's saying is this. Israel, when God blesses you more than any other nation upon the face of the earth, this will cause the other nations to be very curious. And they'll begin examining to see, why is the nation of Israel being blessed far more than we are? And as a result of their investigation, they'll be able to see, it's because of your relationship with me and the fact that you listen to and obey my word that I've given to you. Why would God curse Israel so severely? In some respects, more persistently than any other nation upon the face of the earth, when it would not listen to and obey his word. He told them why. Look at verse 37. "And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee." What he's saying is this. Israel, through God's historic dealings with you as a nation, God is going to glorify himself by impressing the world with two great truths concerning himself. Number one, I'm the kind of God who will bless those people who will listen to and obey my word. But second, I'm also the kind of God who will vex, frustrate, and curse those people who will not listen to and obey my word. He's saying that God, through this twofold dealing with the nation of Israel, is using them as an object lesson to all the rest of the world, to impress the world with these two great truths concerning himself so that God can have life-changing influence in the hearts and lives of people all over the world throughout the human race. And in light of that purpose of God to glorify himself to the nation of Israel through his historic dealings with that nation, it was no mistake then that in ancient times he placed that nation in the most strategic geographical location upon the face of the earth. The land of Israel is the crossroads of three of the world's great continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. The ancient Gentile nations called that land the navel, or the center of the earth. They realized that's the most strategic geographical spot upon the face of the earth. And it's no mistake that God has placed that nation back in that same strategic geographical location again in modern times. And look at how the world's attention, almost every day of every week, is drawn back to that little nation, way out of proportion for its size. Why? Because God has glorified himself to that nation, using it as an object lesson to impress the world with the truth. I'm the kind of God who will bless those people who listen to and obey my word. I'm also the kind of God who will curse, vex, and frustrate those people who will not listen to and obey my word. God has determined to glorify himself through Israel. That's part of his purpose for that nation. The second purpose that God has for that nation is this. He is determined to bless all families of the earth through Israel. God is determined to bless all families of the earth through Israel. Go back, please, to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God is beginning to spell out to Abraham some of the promises that will be involved in the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And look at the middle of the verse, where God says to Abram, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Look again, please, at Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. This time, God is speaking with Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Genesis 28, verse 14. God said to Jacob, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." The seed of Jacob here is a reference to his biological descendants, the people of Israel. He was the father of 12 sons who became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. God has already brought incredible blessing to people all over the world through the nation of Israel in several ways. For example, God gave the Bible to the whole world through the nation of Israel. As far as we can tell, every book of the Bible, with the possible exceptions of three, were written by Jewish prophets or apostles, not by Gentiles. Luke was a Gentile, and of course he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. We're not certain who wrote the book of Job. Maybe it was a Jewish person, maybe not. But we are certain all the rest of the books of the Bible were written by Jews. Look at what Paul said about this in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul is asking a very interesting question. Verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that oracles of God. And by the oracles of God, he means God's revelation that he's given to mankind in written form that we call the Holy Bible, God's Word. The inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God to mankind. God has given the Scriptures to all of mankind through the nation of Israel. And I'm sure if we could take the time here tonight, many of you could stand and give testimony of the incredible blessing that you've received through the Word of God. Perhaps many of you, particularly the Psalms, when you or a member of your family have come into a crisis of life and you've gone to the Psalms, and God has used the Psalms to give you comfort and encouragement in the midst of that crisis or time of testing. But another blessing that's come to the world through Israel, the Messiah Savior came to the world through the nation of Israel. Look, please, at Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers?" Now notice, "and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." Paul is saying, Jesus derived his humanity through the nation of Israel. The Holy Spirit caused supernatural conception in the womb of a young righteous Jewess, a daughter of Israel. And so Jesus became incarnated in human flesh through the nation of Israel. That's what Paul is saying here. And again, all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus and have experienced the grace of God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ could testify tonight of the incredible blessing through Jesus Christ that has come to us. And by the way, if you're a believer, there's even more blessing yet to come through the Lord Jesus for believers in the future. Closely related to that, a third blessing through Israel, salvation, has come to the world through the nation of Israel. Look at a fascinating statement that Jesus made to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in the Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 22. John chapter 4 and verse 22. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." That's Jesus saying that. Salvation is of the Jews. What he's saying is salvation has come to the world through the nation of Israel. And the reason is because the Savior who provides that salvation has come into the world through the nation of Israel. If he were to have a human birth, he had to be born through some nation. And God chose the nation of Israel to be that nation through whom his Son would experience human birth. So salvation has come to the nation of Israel. Let me deal with a fourth blessing that God has brought to the whole human race, to the people of Israel. Many significant medical advancements and discoveries have been produced through Jewish medical researchers. I'm going to just quickly go through a list here, and this by no means is exhaustive. But were you aware that the method for measuring blood pressure was discovered by a Jew? The cure for beriberi was discovered by a Jew. The concept of vitamins was discovered, developed by a Jew. The vaccine for cholera. The first ophthalmology instrument for examining the human eye was developed by a Jew. It was a Jew who invented the first medical instrument for examining the human larynx. It was Jews who developed the polio vaccine. Jewish researchers. It was a Jew who discovered the method for determining susceptibility to diphtheria. It was a Jew who discovered antibiotics. It was a Jew who discovered the first effective medicine to control and treat tuberculosis. It was a Jew who discovered the test for syphilis. It was a Jew who discovered the method for diagnosing and preventing typhoid fever. It was a Jew who discovered cortisone. It was the work of a Jewish researcher that led to the discovery of insulin. And on and on and on the list could go. This is a partial fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and to Jacob, that through their seed, their biological sons, the people of Israel, all families of the earth would be blessed. But there's a third way in which God has determined or to have a purpose for Israel. Not only to glorify himself through Israel, and not only to bless all families of the earth through Israel, but also God has determined to fulfill his purpose for history through the nation of Israel. To fulfill his purpose for history through the nation of Israel. When you read the prophet Zechariah, chapters 12 through 14, and you read statements that Peter made in the temple area sometime after the day of Pentecost, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, these passages reveal that God will not fully crush his enemy Satan and rid Satan's kingdom rule over the world system from this earth, and then restore his own future millennial kingdom rule to this earth until the nation of Israel repents of its rebellion against God and through faith trusts Jesus Christ as its Messiah and Savior. It's not the Gentiles that have to repent before God will crush Satan and restore his kingdom rule to earth. It's not the Samaritans that have to repent before God will crush Satan and restore his kingdom to planet earth. It's the nation of Israel that must repent before God will crush Satan and restore his kingdom rule to planet earth. Just look quickly, if you would, at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John were in the temple area in Jerusalem. God enabled them to perform the healing of a lame man. And that miracle drew a crowd of Jewish people all around Peter and John. And Peter used this as an opportunity to preach to them. Look at verse 12 of Acts 3. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before you had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has fulfilled." Now notice what Peter said to the Jews, who were even guilty of rejecting Jesus and cried out for his crucifixion. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That expression, the times of refreshing, is referring to the future millennial kingdom, when the Lord Jesus is going to lift the curse of man's sin off of nature, and all of nature upon planet Earth is going to be refreshed. He says about Jesus, verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The expression, the times of restitution of all things, again, is a reference to the future millennium, when all of nature is going to be restored back to the way it was before the fall of man took place. Peter is saying here, God will not restore his kingdom rule to this planet, the future millennium, until the nation of Israel repents of its rebellion against God and accepts Jesus Christ as its Messiah and Savior. Now, why Israel? Why is it Israel has to repent, not the Gentiles or the Samaritans? For this reason. Through the Old Testament prophets, God revealed that he's determined that throughout the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, the nation of Israel be the spiritual leader of the whole world. God has determined that. That during Christ's millennial reign, the nation of Israel is to be the spiritual leader of the entire world. How do we know that? Let me take you just quickly to three passages. Look, please, at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2, begin verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What God is foretelling through the prophet Isaiah is this, that during the future millennial reign of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, upon planet Earth, Jerusalem, Israel's capital city, with the new millennial temple, will be the spiritual center and capital of the entire world. And that all the other nations, the Gentiles, will come to Jerusalem, Israel's capital city, to worship the Lord and to be instructed in his word and according to his rule. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6, where the people of Israel are told this, but you shall be named the priest of the Lord, and men shall call you the ministers of our God. In the context, he's talking about during the future millennial reign of the Messiah, that the other people of the world will call the people of Israel the priests of the Lord, the ministers of our God. Look at the prophet Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. And we'll look toward the end of that chapter. Look, if you would, please, at verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. All these passages are revealing that God has determined that the nation of Israel be the spiritual leader of the world during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon our planet in the future. And the point is this. Before Israel can be that spiritual leader, it must be spiritually right with God. And God is not going to end Satan's kingdom rule over the world system and restore his own kingdom rule until his future designated spiritual leader of the world is right with him. And Lord willing, in one of our other presentations in our conference this weekend, we're going to look at Zechariah 12 through 14. And we're going to see that once Israel repents, as Jesus comes out of heaven in his glorious second coming, that's when Jesus will go to war against Satan's forces and rid them totally from the earth. And then we're told in verse 9 of Zechariah 14, then shall the Lord be king over all the earth. Once Israel repents and receives Jesus through faith as his Messiah and Savior. And so God, as part of his purpose for the nation of Israel, is he's determined through his dealings with Israel to fulfill his purpose for history in the future. These things we've been looking at this evening, particularly the fact that God has established a unique relationship with the nation of Israel forever, has tremendous implications for what is going on in the Middle East right now. And Lord willing, tomorrow night, we'll build upon what we've seen here this evening, and we'll look at the Abrahamic covenant. And that has even more significant implications for what is going on in the Middle East with the nation of Israel right now.